A few weeks ago, as we were talking about this sermon series, I confessed to you that I sometimes enjoy channel surfing, you know, with the remote control, looking for something interesting, and I will pause and watch something that catches my eye, and I confessed to you that one of my favorite places to pause is QVC, especially if it's in the kitchen with David. And many of you rolled your eyes, and you've been praying for me ever since that your pastor would find any enjoyment in QVC. Well, today, my reveal about channel surfing may redeem me just a little bit, with some people anyway. Another program that I catch sometimes that I love to stop on and watch is a delightful program from National Geographic. And it is called Unlikely Animal Friends. I love that show. It's full of warm fuzzies. Who doesn't need warm fuzzies? It can lift anybody's attitude that needs to be lifted. For instance, maybe you watch it. Maybe you saw the one about the Labrador retriever named Ben. Ben loved to swim with his friend Dougie the dolphin. And sometimes Ben would become exhausted, and so Dougie the dolphin would push Ben to the shore so he could rest. Or maybe you saw the segment where a little songbird perched happily on the finger of a great big gorilla, and he was just looking at the songbird. It was a great picture. Or maybe you saw the one about the big Saint Bernard who very lovingly was cuddling some baby kittens and taking care of them. You know what? We could really learn something from those animals. At least in those illustrations, they all got along with each other. In some cases, they could have had each other for lunch, but they didn't. They did not bite. They did not claw. They did not devour one another. Isaiah 11:6. I'll bet you know it. The wolf will live with the lamb. Unlikely animal friends. That's just part of a prophetic passage in the book of Isaiah that begins with these words. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Obviously, he's talking about the Messiah yet to come, Jesus the Christ. Isaiah continues. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he goes on to reveal some more of the qualities of the coming Messiah, and he describes some more unlikely animal friends. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child shall lead them. We usually stop right there. That's a good place to stop. But it continues. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. What a delightful picture of perfect harmony. Our world could use a lot more of that, could it not? Amen. In Romans 15, Paul talked about those words, about that prophecy in Isaiah. And he said those words were talking about the church. the church. Us, the body of Christ. And to that end, every experienced church person that I know would probably say, really? You could have fooled me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a church where there was biting and devouring and clawing? I can just hear some of the cynical descriptions that some Christian sisters and brothers would use when they say, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or they might say, she is a snake in the grass. Have you ever heard things like that coming from Christians about one another? Romans 12:5. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Unlikely animal friends. Look around. Unlikely animal friends. You see, the church is full of animals who can easily bite and claw and devour one another, but something has changed them. No, someone has changed them. Thank God. And that someone has changed you too. Hallelujah. The world is full of bad people. And they are also the ones who populate the church. Jesus Christ transforms the lives of bad people. He washes us clean through the sacrifice of his blood. Murderers have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Child molesters have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Perverts and liars and Democrats and Republicans have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed. You have been sanitized by the blood of Jesus Christ, regardless of how badly you may have behaved. And the person sitting around you are the same. They're bad people. Transformed by the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. Now notice that I did not say that they have been transformed into good people. Theologically, that's not the case. We are all still stinkers. But our loving God has deodorized us. You ever heard of God being called a deodorant? He's deodorized us so that we can dare to come into his presence. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice! Proclaim the glory of the Lord, for that is encouraging. Amen? Amen. And the world could certainly use a lot more encouragement, couldn't it? In fact, you and I have the opportunity to do just that. Listen to these familiar words from Romans 12. I think you've heard them recently. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying or serving or teaching, or here it comes, verse 8, or encouraging, let him encourage. Encouraging is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to some people. And some of you have that gift. Hallelujah. Use it. What a wonderful gift you have. However, do you really know what it means? What is God asking of you if you have that gift? You might be surprised to learn that in some of the other translations of the Bible, including the King James translation and the today's English Standard Version translation, they do not use the word encouraging. They use the word exhorts. It reads, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. God says, use your gift of exhorting. What? Encouragement? Exhorting? How do these words go together? They seem like very unlikely animal friends. Well, the Greek word is parakaleo. And when you break down the Greek word, it has two parts. Part one is kaleo, and that means to call. And the word para means alongside. So parakaleo means to call alongside. That's the Greek word. And in our parlance, we would probably say, come alongside. Come alongside. One of the most famous uses of that root word is found in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The word counselor, which is also translated comforter in some other versions of the Bible, is the word parakletos. And it comes from the root word parakaleo. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to come alongside you and comfort you and counsel you and help you. Comfort, counsel, help, comfort, counsel, help, to exercise your spiritual gift of encouraging or exhorting. You need to come alongside one another and comfort and counsel and help one another. That's what it means. The gift of encouraging is a powerful gift. It can build the body of the church. It can strengthen the body of the church. It can make this fellowship into something wonderful. A harmonious group of unlikely animal friends. If you want to have successful bodybuilding in this church, you need to use your gift. Be an encourager, not a discourager. Let's make sure that we understand this distinction. To encourage is not to just be a cheerleader, to try to spur somebody on and tell them what they want to hear. To encourage is to come alongside one another and tell them what they need to hear. And sometimes it may include telling them what they need to do. William Arthur Ward said this, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will never forget you." When you encourage and exhort someone in the way that God instructed, it's not because you are better than they are. Instead, you look at them and you see in them the same potential that God sees in them. You look deep inside of one another and you believe in them. I believe in you. I believe in you. And so you urge them to become more than you are. Sometimes when you encourage and exhort someone in a godly way, they may become upset with you. They may not want to hear what they need to hear. But if you love them the way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught you to love them, your conscience should be clear. You have loved them. You have comforted them. You have counseled them. You have helped them. You have given yourself to them. It is now their job to accept or reject your encouragement. Now, here is a fact that is not to be missed. The Holy Spirit does all of that for you. Hallelujah. But perhaps you do not want to hear what you need to hear. Who has the problem? One of the greatest examples in the Bible to illustrate all of this is found in the life of a man named Joseph. Which Joseph? The Joseph in the New Testament. Which Joseph in the New Testament? He was the Joseph who was the Levitical priest who lived on the island of Cyprus. And when the apostles encountered this Joseph, they were so impressed with him that they gave him a nickname. They gave him a new name. And we're told about it in Acts chapter 4. All of the believers were one in heart and mind. We could stop right there, couldn't we? We could have a whole sermon, RB. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The next time we read about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he's in Jerusalem. Now, at that time, Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, Saul was well known as a devilish prosecutor of Jewish Christians. He hated the Christians. He was an evil thinker. He was a known terrorist. He would haul Christians out of their homes, take them into the streets, see to it that they were put in chains, make sure that they were tried and convicted and killed. He wanted them dead. But Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in a very dramatic way, and everything changed. And Paul then not only wanted to preach the word of God, he wanted to fellowship with unlikely animal friends. He wanted to be friends with all these Christians, but they were afraid of him. They did not trust him. So when Paul left Damascus, after his blind eyes were opened and he started his ministry, he went to Jerusalem. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 8. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took Saul and brought Saul to the apostles, and Barnabas told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus Paul had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. How did that happen? Barnabas exercised his gift of encouragement. He stood alongside Paul. Barnabas risked everything. He put his reputation on the line. He did not have to do that, but he did. He had Paul's back, as we would say. And you know what else? Paul was saying to all those Jewish Christians, all those believers there, hey guys, we can all be unlikely animal friends. Amen. When you exercise your gift of encouragement, brothers and sisters, you stand alongside someone and you comfort them and you do whatever is needed and you say whatever is needed to help them and to love them into wholeness. It changes their hearts. It greases the gears. It builds the body of Christ. Did you know that the word salvation in its root is salve, balm? It greases the gears. I am reminded of Simon and Garfunkel, those great apostles. They had a wonderful song, and it practically nails it. Listen. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get tough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you are on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. That is encouragement. That is what God means by encouraging one another. That is the kind of encouragement that builds the body of Jesus Christ. That is also what the Holy Spirit does for you. He lays himself down over all of your troubled waters. Now, without encouragement, what happens to a church? It will grind its way forward through its ecclesiastical life and eventually dry up. It may be a morally upright church. It may be a church that is so doctrinally sound and solid that it is squeaky clean. But if it lacks encouragement, it will be a church of discouragement. It will become a cold, dark fellowship, and it will eventually disintegrate. I want Covenant Fellowship to be an encouraged church where the gift of encouragement is exercised lavishly. Don't you? I know you do. I know all of you do. So I have a challenge for you. Are you ready? I know, especially in the fall, that all of us have heard a flock of Canadian geese flying over our houses, honking loudly. In fact, you can hear them honking sometimes from miles away. Do you know why they honk? It's the geese in the rear of the V formation who are doing all of the honking. And they are honking encouragement to the geese that are in the front of the formation. They're saying, I'm still here. Keep flying. Because you know what? They know about the aerodynamics of that formation. They know that the goose that's working the hardest is the one out front. And the geese that are getting it easy are the ones in the back. So when the goose out front is discouraged and they can't do it anymore, they drop back to the rear and somebody else takes the front. And so those honking geese say, keep flying, you're doing great, you're going to get there, I am alongside of you, I will move up to the front position whenever you can't stand it any longer. So brothers and sisters, honk! Let's be a honking church! Let's let everybody hear us honk! And this is what you should honk. Let me not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is that? Hebrews 10:25. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all of us know what discouragement feels like. And all of us know what encouragement feels like. And Lord, I want you to be encouraged by us. As you come alongside us, may we walk hand in hand with you. And may we not just receive, but may we give our love, our devotion, our service to you and to one another. Increase our love, build our body. Help us to use the gifts you have given us. Because, Lord, you are ours. We are yours. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.